Welcome to episode 459 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Throughout the book of Acts, various questions are asked of or by the apostles. We started exploring several of these questions and reflecting on answers last week. We continue today. Acts 5, verses 3 to 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. The sad story of Ananias and Sapphira begins at the end of Acts chapter 4, with a description of the early church in Jerusalem, a group of believers so filled with the Holy Spirit that they were of one heart and one mind. Great power and grace were on the apostles who preached and testified of the risen Savior. So knit together were the hearts of the people that they held all their positions loosely and willingly shared them with one another, not because they were coerced, but because they loved one another. Those who sold land and houses gave of their profits to the apostles, who distributed the gifts to those in need. Two members of this group were Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They also had sold a field. Part of the profit from their sale was kept back by the couple, and Ananias only laid a part of the money at the apostles' feet. However, Ananias made a pretense of having given all the proceeds. This hypocritical show may have fooled some, but not Peter, who was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter knew instantly that Ananias was lying, not just to him, but to God, and exposed his hypocrisy then and there. We would do well to note the seriousness of hypocrisy. Acts 8, verses 30 to 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the story of Philip engaging with the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the book of Isaiah. It took real boldness for Philip to go right up to the Ethiopian's chariot and speak to him, but this is what the Holy Spirit told him to do. The Ethiopian was a rich man, a man of power, and at least in some way, a celebrity. Yet Philip knew he needed Jesus just as much as anyone else. We should never fear speaking about Jesus to those who are considered to be important. Some of us may shrink back from speaking boldly about Jesus, and the world lets us know we shouldn't talk about such things. But the world does not hesitate to impose its own message on us. We should be just as bold to the world about Jesus as the world is bold to us about sin. Note that Philip used a question as a way into a conversation with the official. And note the question the Ethiopian asks in response. How can I? How can I understand? How can I make sense of that which I am reading unless someone guides me? These are the proper questions of anyone who wants to understand the Bible. We should never feel self-conscious if we need to be taught before we can understand. We all need guidance in God's Word, from the Holy Spirit and from other believers. Acts 9 verses 3 to 6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This was the conversion experience of Saul, who would become Paul. Jesus confronts him with this question, "Why are you persecuting me?" God does not normally confront sinners with a heavenly light and an audible voice from heaven. In Acts 22, verse 6, Paul revealed that this happened at midday, when the sun shines at its brightest. Yet Paul said that this light was brighter than the sun. Saul thought that he was serving God in viciously attacking Christians, but he discovered that he was actually fighting God. This has been sadly true throughout history. Often those who are convinced they're doing God a favor are the worst offenders. In this text, we shouldn't only emphasize the me in the phrase, "Why are you persecuting me?" We should also notice the why and see that Jesus asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" That is, "Saul, why are you doing such a futile thing?" Saul responded with two of the most important questions anyone can and must ask. "Who are you, Lord?" We must ask this question with a humble heart and ask it to God. Jesus showed us exactly who God is, and he can answer this question. Paul spent the rest of his life wanting to know more completely the answer to this question. The next one, "What do you want me to do?" Few dare to really ask God this question, but when we ask it, we must ask it with submission and determined obedience. Acts 11, verse 17. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" The Apostle Peter raises this question when he goes to Jerusalem to report on the conversion of the Gentiles. Those who are legalistic wonder about these new converts and whether they are eligible to be included in the Christian community. But if God was reaching out to the Gentiles, who was Peter that he could stand in God's way? Remember, God used a vivid dream to get Peter's attention. The apostle recognized the importance of sensing where God is going and heading that same direction, instead of trying to persuade God to go in your direction. Acts 14, verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." After healing a man in Lystra, the crowd is convinced that Paul and Barnabas must be gods. The priests of the temple of Zeus attempted to offer sacrifices to them. For Paul and Barnabas, it wasn't just inconvenient that they were called gods, it was blasphemy. They wanted to divert the attention of the crowd away from their veneration to their message. Paul wasn't afraid to confront them with the assertion that their idolatry was wrong. They had to turn from it. This version calls their pagan practices vain. Other versions describe them as useless. Acts 15, verse 10. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" One might ask, what is the harm in bringing Gentiles under the law of Moses? Those who had been Pharisees insisted that this was the only way to become Christian. But they looked at Israel's history under the law with eyes of nostalgia, not truth. If they had carefully and truthfully considered Israel's failure under the law, they would not have been so quick to also put Gentiles under the law. There we have it. Six sets of questions taken from the book of Acts. Questions that it would do well for each of us to contemplate in private devotions. Father, thank you for the lessons we learn from reflecting on your word. Give us wisdom and discernment to understand your will. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.